In our series of sermons on the book of Job, this morning we're going to look at Job chapter 27, the first seven verses. We want to read, beginning in the book of Job chapter 26, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 15 in chapter 27. So Job chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. We've been looking at the life of Job. We've seen the afflictions that came on Job, and then Job's patient response to those, and the wonderful confessions that Job makes. And this morning we look at another part of Job's response to the sufferings that came into his life. So Job chapter 26. But Job answered and said, he's speaking here to his friends, and in the previous chapter 25, the last of his three friends, Bildad, speaks for the last time. And from now on, it's Job and then Elihu and God who speak in this book. So Job answers his three friends here. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? He's saying to them, how has your counsel been of any help to me at all? Verse 5, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God, that which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether vain? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. We read this far. In God's holy and inspired word, we're going to look this morning at the first seven verses in chapter 27, and we'll read those again. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. As I said, this is Job's final speech in the book of Job after a lengthy discussion with and debate with his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job gives the final word, his final argument. And in the words of the text, Job vigorously asserts his own innocence over against the opinion of his friends that the judgment of God has come on him for some sin that he has committed. These verses are, I think, one of the most difficult passages in the book of Job for us to interpret. Is Job speaking here self-righteously? Is he saying that he doesn't deserve the things that have come upon him? Is he accusing God of injustice? Some interpret the words that way. Especially verse 6 is difficult. Job says, "My righteousness I hold fast." Is Job saying that he is righteous in himself? Some say no. He can't be talking about his own righteousness, and so they interpret it this way, that when Job says, "My righteousness," he's referring to actually the righteousness that is his in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. But these words of Job need to be interpreted in their context here, and also in the context of all of Scripture concerning Job. And I think the key verse in the Bible for understanding the book of Job and Job's responses to his troubles is in James chapter 5, verse 11. "We count them happy which endure." You've heard of the patience of Job. And Job's patience is not only his waiting on God under trial, but the patience of Job is also his perseverance in godliness when troubles come into his life. And that is the way that we need to read this passage too. Job asserts here his innocence, that these troubles have not come on him because of something that he himself has done, that they're not the judgment of God on him. And Job not only asserts his innocence, but also expresses his godly resolve under trial to continue in serving the Lord. This is a part of Job's patient response to his suffering. Job is reprimanded later in the book, not because he defends his innocence. Job is reprimanded for questioning God, whether God has the right to do this. And we're going to look at those passages in the coming weeks where Job is reprimanded for that. But Job is not reprimanded by God ever for defending his own innocence. In fact, what Job says here in these verses agrees with what God says about Job in both chapter 1 and chapter 2, when God speaks to Satan and says, "Hast thou seen my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil." And Job is saying, "I fear God. I'm an upright man in my conduct. I hate evil. And I resolve to continue in that way of godliness." And Job does that under severe trial. Job is in pain. Job is afflicted. Job's suffering is very severe. But he retains his integrity. Early in the book, after Job had received blow upon blow of suffering, then his wife says to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But Job won't do that. And even now here, toward the end of the book, after Job has received more blows, now in the form of persecution from his friends, still Job retains his integrity. Yes, Job is in pain. Yes, Job suffers. But Job is not going to fall into sinful conduct and take this out on other people and drag them into his suffering. And that's a part of Job's patience here, his perseverance, his resolve to live in godliness. Perhaps this is the most difficult part of responding to suffering in the life of the child of God. Sometimes we go through suffering and we become weak and vulnerable, and the attacks of Satan become very strong, and then we start to use our suffering as an excuse for sinful behavior. We say, I hurt so much that I'm going to make some other people feel this pain with me. We begin to take our pain out and our suffering out on others. Job doesn't do that. Job doesn't do that even when his friends are a part of the suffering that he has to endure. He doesn't retaliate. But he resolves to persist in godliness. Sometimes we under trial can get snappy with family members. We get angry at others. Or we think that because we're suffering so much pain, we have the right to indulge in some earthly pleasure. Or some will turn to some substance to drown their sorrows. Job doesn't resort to any of those things, but he persists. He perseveres in his godliness. And that's the way to understand this passage in God's Word. Job here insists on his own innocence. That will be our theme this morning. Job insists on his own innocence. Let's notice three things here. First, his godly resolve. Second, his clear conscience. And then third, his silenced foe. You have in verse 2, Job speaking, and he begins by taking a vow before God. He says, as God liveth. Job is saying, I know that God lives. Job calls God to be a witness to what he's about to say. Job calls God to be the judge of him, if what he is about to say is worthy of judgment. And this vow that Job takes is not a rash vow. Job realizes that God is alive and that God is aware of all that he does and all that he says. And so now Job takes a resolve, a determined resolve, to live before and to serve God. Notice in verse 2, when Job says, as God liveth, he gives us a description of God, and a description also of his own bitter suffering and pain. As God lives. And then he reflects the living God in the circumstances of his life in the present. As God lives, who has taken away my judgment. And the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul. And here is a confession from Job again of the absolute sovereignty of God over the circumstances of his life. That's what Job is confessing. The trouble that's come and the bitterness that he experiences comes to him at the hand of God. He says, God has taken away my judgment. Now, as I said, if there's one thing that Job's reproved for in the book, it's this, that he wants an explanation from God for his suffering. And this is the one point at which God later in the book will reprimand Job. Because throughout the book, Job asks for a hearing with God, not only so that he himself can have an explanation for his suffering, the question answered why, but also because Job wants to silence his friends and all their taunts and accusations against him. This is where Job sins. God is not a man that he needs to answer to man. But you see, this is exactly what makes Job's suffering so severe. God loves him. He knows that. He believes, he trusts, he follows, he serves God. He confesses who God is and the sovereignty of God and the power of God. And yet God hides his face from Job. And that's what makes Job's suffering so severe. His friends are accusing him. His wife has forsaken him. His children are dead. He's destitute and sick. And God seems to have withdrawn himself from Job. And Job says in verse 2 then, he has vexed my soul. He means my soul is bitter in its experience because of what God has done. My troubles are not just in my life, but they come into my heart and into my experience. This is what the sovereign God, whom I confess, has brought on me. He's silent, and I'm troubled. That's his bitter experience. How is Job going to respond to that? You see, we might be very quick to judge what Job says there in verse 2 as an accusation against God, but it's not. It's a confession from Job of what God has done, and then Job responding to it in a very godly way. How will Job respond to what God has brought into his life and the bitterness and suffering that God has brought into his life? There are two things that Job expresses in these verses in his response. The first is a godly determination. And the second is the expression of a clear conscience before God. And both of those things silence the devil and his accusation against God and against Job. Sometimes Satan will plague us in our troubles with doubts and accusations. Like Job's friends, he'll come against us and he'll say, well, all these bad things are happening to you in your life because you're such a wretched sinner. And that suffering proves that God doesn't love us and that God doesn't care for us. How do we drive away those accusations of Satan and Satan himself? Well, let's see how Job responds here to that. First, you have Job's godly determination. In verses 3 through 5, and Job here is a great example for us of how to respond under severe trial. Job's godly determination. Job not only confesses the sovereignty of God and the hand of God in all the suffering that comes on him, but Job makes a godly determination under his suffering to continue serving God. He says this in verse 3. It begins in verse 2, as God liveth. He says, God is alive. And then verse 3, I'm alive too. Verse 3, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. That's Job's godly determination and resolve under trial. God is alive, and I'm alive, Job is saying, and so all the while that I have life, I live before God, and I must live to honor and to bring glory to God. And Job says that because he understands why God has given to him life. It's interesting that in verse 3 he describes life this way. All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. That's an allusion to the way that God created man in Genesis chapter 2. The creation of man was different than the creation of all the other creatures. God created the other creatures by speaking a word or forming them from some other substance, and they became living creatures. But God's creation of man was a two-part creation. First, he formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and then, Genesis 2 tells us, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a physical being, but with a spiritual dimension. And man was created in the image of God so that not just as a creature he would bring glory to God, but that spiritually, consciously, he would live to the glory of God. God created man after his own image so that man with his whole being consciously would live to serve his creator. Man serves the Creator and shows the glory of God, not just in his physical being. The whole creation does that. But man is called by God to show the glory of God also consciously in the way that he lives before this God. And that's what Job is saying. Well, so long as the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, God has breathed into me the breath of life, and I have life, and so long as I have life, it is to bring glory to God. This is the purpose of my existence. And Job is saying, despite the circumstances of my life and all the trouble that has come upon me, despite the fact that God has vexed my soul and God is hiding from me the purpose for all this suffering, despite that, I will serve God. That's Job's resolve here. He understands why God has made him, and he understands that so long as he has breath, he is to live to serve God. He doesn't use his suffering as an excuse for sin. In Psalm 146, verse 2, the psalmist says this, "While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." This is why I was made. This is why I'm here on the earth. This is why God still gives me life and breath, so that I might glorify him. This is man's purpose. This is man's chief end, to glorify God. That's what Job is saying. Do you understand that? Do you think about that today? You have breath. Do you understand that God has created you to use that life that he's given you, every moment of it, every ounce of your strength, for his glory? You're not created here on the earth, and you're not put here on the earth for yourself and your own pleasure and your own glory. You're not created and put here on the earth just for the general well-being of mankind here on the earth, but man is created by God to bring glory to God. You think about that? And now, especially under troubles and trials that come in your life, do you understand that your responses should be before God? Last week I used the example of a triangle. I said our troubles that come to us in life are not horizontal. It's not troubles and us reacting to the trials that come to us in our life, but it's triangular. God, who is sovereign over all, brings the afflictions into our life, and then we must respond not just to the afflictions, but to the God who sends them. And that response must be one in which we bring glory to the name of God. That's what Job is saying here. Under affliction that God has brought into my life, I'm going to resolve to live a life that brings glory to God. That's so important when troubles especially come into our life, because when troubles come into our life, we tend to become very self-focused. We tend to want to feel sorry for ourselves. We tend to react to the situations and the circumstances that come, or the people that torment and afflict us. Job won't do that, because he trusts in God and he believes that God has brought these troubles into his life. And so his firm resolve is to live in a way that honors God. While I live, I'll praise him. While I have breath, I'm here to glorify God. And that becomes a testimony under trial of faith, a powerful testimony to others. Job's friends are silenced. And part of it is they have no answer, because Job continues to cling to God. That's his resolve and his determination. He expresses that, but he also describes that for us. And this resolve is that in his entire life, with all that his being is, he will glorify God. He takes a vow in verse 2, "As God lives, with all of my life," verse 3, "while I have breath, while the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, what will I do?" Verse 4, "My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you." He means this, that under the troubles and trials that come to him in his life, he especially is going to guard the responses of his mouth to the troubles that come in his life. In Psalm 39, verse 9, the psalmist says this after a severe trial and affliction comes from God on him. And when he realizes that others are watching, the wicked, he says, are before me. The psalmist says in Psalm 39, verse 9, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou, Lord, didst it. He says, I know that what I say when I'm under trial is going to say something about God. And so I'm going to be very careful. And that's what Job is saying here. I'm going to be very careful to control my lips when troubles come in my life. And Job has been very careful to do this, to exalt the sovereignty and the majesty of God under trial. In Job chapter 1, when Job had lost all his children, 10 of them in one day, when he had lost all his wealth, when God had come and smitten and killed his servants and taken away his wealth, Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Job there in the last verse of chapter 1 is that Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In chapter 2, when Job's wife comes to him and says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Look at all the things that God has brought on you. He doesn't deserve your worship. You ought to just forsake him and curse him. That's what he's doing to you, is judging, and he's bringing judgments on you. Tit for tat here. And Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? Shall we not also receive evil? And then again, the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning the words of Job is this, that Job did not sin with his lips. He's very careful not to speak against God. How are you going to respond under trial before God? And that's a part of what Job resolves here. He says, while I have being, while I have breath in my nostrils, while I have life, I'm here to glorify God, and I'm going to glorify God with my lips. Job's a man who's concerned that he not use his tongue to dishonor the name of God, and that includes for Job that he is honest and that he's fair and that he's truthful in the words that he speaks. Just think of how Job could have responded to the accusations that his friends brought against him. He could have padded his record. He could have built his resume. But he doesn't do that, because Job doesn't want to lie. Job doesn't want to manipulate facts to his own advantage. He's a man who's honest, who's a man of his word. And that's part of what silences Satan and Job's friends and their accusations. Job, you might say, has the last word. Yes, beyond this Elihu, and then God will speak. But Job's three friends, with all their false accusations, are answered and silenced by Job. And that's because they're really dishonest in what they say. Think of the accusation, not just of Satan, but the accusation of Job's friends and all their theology. And they go on and on for chapter after chapter about the justice of God and God in his wrath punishing sinners. And Job, you're receiving all these dreadful things in your life, so you must be a dreadful sinner. And they're so indirect. Job is a man of his word. Job is honest. Notice what he says in verse 5. God forbid that I should justify you. He means, I'm not going to agree with you just because you're my friends and just to keep you quiet. Job's a man of his word. We ought to have the same resolve with our lips, not only, but all of our life, to glorify God. In the New Testament, James says this, that a man who controls his tongue has control over his whole body and all the passions of his body. And Job's resolve here, under trial, is to live with that kind of a determination. You turn to chapter 31, and he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? He's saying, not just my tongue, but my eyes and my sinful lusts. In chapter 31, verses 4 and 6, he says, "Doth not he that is God see my way and count all my steps? If I have walked in vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity." We saw last week that Job said, "God knows the way that I take," and then, "My feet have not strayed from the path of righteousness." Job is determined to live in all of his life in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of God. And that's because Job loves God. His obedience is an expression of the love in his heart for God. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job loves the God who afflicts him and brings trouble into his life. He's going to continue because he loves in the way of obedience. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love for God is not just a word or a feeling that you have for some abstract being, but love for God is concrete, and it comes to expression in obedience to the commandments of God. Job loves God, and so Job is determined to obey in word and in deed God himself. And that comes from his heart. External conduct, words, and behavior come from the heart. Job is determined to love and to obey God and to walk in the way of obedience to God because Job has a heart of integrity. And that's what he says at the end of verse 5. "I will not remove mine integrity from me." What is integrity? Well, integrity has to do with character. That is, Job has a heart that's been worked on by the grace of God and that is true to God. In his inward heart, Job has been changed by the power of God's grace. You understand that Job by nature was born like every other person, dead in sins and not subject to the law of God, not willing to obey. But God in his grace had come and changed the heart of Job so that Job was a perfect and an upright man, mature in his faith and godly in his walk, because he loved not just God, but the law and the word of God. And that's by a work of God's grace in his heart that he was changed, and that God could say this about Job. He's not a hypocrite. That's the point. Job's friends have accused him of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is an external conduct that doesn't come from a sincere heart. Hypocrisy is to pretend. But Job is a man of integrity. He's not pretending in his godliness. Notice that Job describes that for us later in verses 8 through 10. He says, "What is the hope of the hypocrite?" And then he says of the hypocrite, "Will he," verse 10, "delight himself in the Almighty?" Will he always call upon God? What is someone who's a hypocrite going to do when trouble comes into his life? Well, he's going to turn against God. His hypocrisy, his fake behavior is going to be exposed. But Job clings to God. Job in faith loves God, continues and persists in his love of God. "Though God has vexed his soul," he says, "with all my breath, with every breath, I'm going to resolve to serve this God." And sometimes in trials, that's important for us to remember too. When we're tempted to doubt or to doubt the love of God, or to doubt that we are his under trial, then we need to see God's preserving grace in the way that he teaches us to respond to the troubles of life. The wicked and the unregenerate and the hypocrite will turn from God and will curse God. But Job didn't do that. He sought the presence of God. He longed for God. And he loved God and resolved to continue in obedience to God. And that in itself is a very clear proof of the grace of God in the heart of Job. And for us too, under trial, Sometimes when we wonder about the grace and the mercy of God and the love of God, when he seems far off, when his way is hidden, then to know we love him, we want his presence, that's a work of his grace. And so you see here in Job's godly determination, the preserving grace of God under the trials that Job has to experience. And then you see in verse 6, Job's expression of a clear conscience. He declares that his conscience is clear before God. He says, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Now, to understand these words, we have to see, first of all, that Job here is not justifying himself before God. Nor is Job saying that he's righteous and accepted with God on account of his own good works. No, we saw very clearly last week that that wasn't Job's theology. He said in Job chapter 9, verse 2, "How shall a man be just with God?" And the point was this, that if any of us would stand before God in our own works and our own righteousness, there's no way that we can be justified before him. Job says, I need a daysman, I need a mediator to stand between me and God. But Job is not talking here in verse 6 or in this context about his legal standing before God. Rather, Job is answering here the accusations of his friends who say, "You're a hypocrite. God is judging you for some sin, some enormous sin that you must have committed in your life." That's what Job is talking about here. He's not talking about the eternal judgment of heaven and hell, but he's responding in explanation of the troubles that have come in his life. And Job is saying, "I hold fast to my innocence with regard to my life. God is not bringing these things on me because of some sin, enormous sin that I have committed." Just as God himself said in chapter 1 and chapter 2, "A perfect and an upright man who hated evil and turned from it and who feared God." That's what Job is saying here. And so Job uses the word righteous here, not in reference to his righteousness before the judgment seat of God, but he uses the word righteous here in reference to his living, his conduct. And the Bible uses the word righteous in those two ways. Job is describing here his deeds as deeds of obedience that are in conformity with the standard of God's law. Yes, Job is a sinner, but he's a righteous man. And as a righteous, justified man, his life, the direction of his life, the conduct of his life, goes along with the word of God. He's not a flagrant rebel. He hasn't committed some great sin for which he's now being punished. And so Job says, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go." He's insisting on his innocence over against the accusations of his friends and of Satan. This is what he's saying: "You throw all these accusations at me, but none of them point to a specific sin. They're just generalizations. And so none of them stick. You say that God is judging me for some sin that I've committed in my life. You accuse my children of sin as well, and that's why they have died, all 10 of them. But you can't point to a specific thing. You say that God is punishing me. But for what? I hold to my righteousness." That's why also Job says in verse 5, "God forbid that I should justify you." Job is saying to his three friends, "You've got a warped view of the way God operates, and I'm not going to agree with you in your evaluation of the way God operates. Your theology concerning God is wrong, and it dishonors the name of God. So God forbid that I should justify you for what you have said. Your strict interpretation of the justice of God with regard to his providence in the earth is this, that whenever somebody suffers, that's a sign of the punishment of God. And Job is saying, I'm not going to agree with that. I'm not going to justify what you say there. If I would agree with you that I'm guilty of some great sin and God is punishing me for some great sin by bringing these afflictions into my life, then I'm saying something about God that isn't true. And so it's because Job is resolved to honor the name of God that Job insists on his innocence. And really what Job is saying is this: my conscience is clear before God. My conscience is clear before God. He's not saying I'm free of sin. He's not saying I'm righteous by my own works. But he is saying this: I can live with a clear conscience before God. Job is saying something like Martin Luther said, and it reminds us of what the words of Martin Luther when he stood. He said, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. Job is saying, I live in my conscience before God, and my conscience is governed by the word of God, and so my conscience is clear. That's what Job is saying. Now, every one of us has a conscience. And the conscience is that part of a man, that inner part of us, that knows not only the reality of God, but also morality, what is right and wrong. The Bible tells us that the conscience of the natural unregenerate man, when it's convicted, will either accuse him or excuse him. That is, his conscience will tell him that he is not right, that he is not innocent before God. It will accuse him. And then he'll do something with that accusation of his conscience, either make an excuse for his sin to justify himself, or suppress the witness of his conscience with unbelief. Maybe with pleasure, he'll drown it with pleasure. Maybe with an erroneous philosophy and religion. Maybe with religious practice that's false, something else. He'll try to hold under the witness of his conscience. And so the Bible talks about the conscience that is seared with a hot iron. And that's the same as saying that someone's heart is hardened to the testimony of God's word. So that even though God's word comes, and even though God's word comes in truth and accuses the heart of man of sin, man stops his ears to the word, and it doesn't get beyond the hearing. It doesn't penetrate to the heart. That's a heart of unbelief. That's the heart of the reprobate that's hardened against the word of God. But the conscience of the child of God responds differently to the word of God. Where grace comes, and where God by his Holy Spirit has worked in the mind and heart of a person, then when the word of God comes, and when the conscience comes with its accusation, it produces repentance and godliness. The child of God learns in his conscience that the conscience is not just an inner voice that needs to be suppressed and gotten rid of, but that the conscience is the testimony of God against who I am by nature. I stand before God in my conscience. God is the judge. And my conscience must be governed by the word of God, directed by the word of God. I'm not governed by my conscience as though the conscience itself is a guide, but the conscience is fallen. And where grace has come, the conscience is renewed, and it's governed now by the word of God. And so Job is conscious of the fact that he stands before God, and that his conscience, his life, is governed by the word of God. And living before God with all his breath resolved to serve God, his words and his conduct, governed by the word of God, begin to reflect who God himself is. Begin to bring his life into conformity with God. That's what happens where God regenerates and gives a new heart to a man, so that Job is able to say in verse 6, my heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Job is not saying, I'm free of sin. But Job is saying that as I have lived in obedience to and with a resolve to follow the way of God's commandments, the conduct, the general direction of my life is one of obedience. And you, my friends, may bring accusations against me. Satan himself may attack me and say, you're a sinner. You're not worthy. But I live in a clear conscience before God. Now we have to be warned here, because very often sometimes this is used as an excuse for sin. It's said too quickly. You just stay out of my life. God is my judge. And that's used as an excuse for sin, where a person's conscience is not really directed by the Word of God, and they don't really stand before God in their conscience. Instead, by something else, they're suppressing the witness of the Word of God and the conscience that maybe comes through others. The conscience is clear. The conscience is clear only when it conforms and when it's governed by the Word of God. And then our conscience, when we sin, will smite us and bring us to repentance and bring us to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. But also our conscience, when we live in the way of obedience, will be clear before God. That's what Job is saying. So every believer should be able to say what Job says and what Luther said. My conscience is governed by the Word of God. And so I stand before the accusations of Satan and the world with a clear conscience. In Psalm 17, verse 3, this is what the psalmist says. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. In Psalm 26, verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. In Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, with the resolve that Job has to live in godliness. He can live with a clear conscience before God. Yes, there are times when we fall into sin. Yes, there are daily sins that need repentance in our life. But the child of God, as he lives the life of godliness with the determination and resolve that Job had, can live with a clear conscience before God and not have to live before the accusations of Satan and the world. Is that saying we're righteous by what we do? No. But in our love for God and our commitment and resolve to see him, we see again the work of his grace in our lives. And that work is an evidence to us that we are his. And then when all the sufferings of our life come too, we know that they come from the hand of God's love for us as well. Job cannot be shaken from the love of God. Hast thou seen my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? And God issues that challenge to Satan, because God is determined in his love to preserve Job in his godliness and to give him a clear conscience as he goes through his suffering. And then Satan has nothing to say, and Job's friends with their accusations are silenced. Look at what Job says in verse 7. Let my enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. Who is Job's enemy? Well, we could say that Job's enemies are his friends who come with their accusations against Job. Job, you're a sinner, and that's why these things are happening to you. Job says, no. But Job's enemy here is in the singular in verse 7. Let my enemy be as the wicked. Yes, Job's friends bring these accusations, but they are the instruments that Satan is using to bring in another trial, another trouble into Job's life. And Job is saying, let Satan be silenced. Satan's accusation is that Job is a fair-weather Christian. He only fears God because of what God has given to him. Take it all away, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And Job doesn't curse God. He clings to him. He loves him. He resolves to obey him and to continue in obedience. He lives with a clear conscience before God. And so let my enemy be as the wicked. That is, let Satan's end be the same end as the end of all the wicked. Job goes on in the chapter to describe that, the suffering, the eternal reproach of the wicked. They're cast out. They're destroyed forever. And that's what happens to Satan. Satan here is silenced. God's preserving grace is evidenced. Job perseveres in godliness under trial because God has worked by his grace to keep him. And Satan's wrong. Does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job just fear God because God has given him these things? No, Job fears God because God has worked and God preserves and God will keep Job in this godly resolve. And so there's nothing in all the world that can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. That's what we learn here. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God keeps Job. God keeps Job's heart. God loves him, and Job loves God. And God does that too to us in our troubles as well. He's with us. Even when he vexes us and he hides judgment from us, he doesn't remove his hand of love and his preserving grace. And so we can persevere under the troubles that come in life. May God give us the determination of Job. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that Job's resolve to love thee under trial and Job's clear conscience because he did persevere in godliness may be ours as well. Search us, O God, know our hearts, and purge us and lead us, we pray, in the way everlasting. We trust thy grace in our lives. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.